Sexual identity. Maybe it would be another way of saying that. Biblical sexuality. What does it mean to be a man, and what does it mean to be a woman? From God's perspective, we're not going to poll society. We're not going to consider the media's opinions. We're not going to Hollywood. I'm not even going to ask you, what do you think or feel about this? We're going to go to the Word of God and say, God, what was your idea? What's the ideal in terms of making us male and female? And how can we adhere to that? How can I, how can you better fit into the scheme or the design that God has given us in terms of our sexuality? Now, I don't know about you. I like things that come pre-assembled. I like to, any kind of gift that we give the kids at Christmas time, or I like to find things that, batteries included, everything's there. You don't have to do anything other than open it up and hand it out. For those of you who are like me, you probably can appreciate the reason why. Because anytime you've given a gift that requires assembly, especially to a kid, the next thing that you're going to be told to do is put it together, or asked to put it together, right? And I have to admit, one of my shortcomings is I don't tend to read instructions. I'm not real big at somebody else's directions. I kind of look at something and figure I can put this together without having to look at the little instructions that come with it. And invariably, when I do, or when you've done this perhaps, what have you noticed at the end of the process? Leftover parts, and didn't say anything about extra parts included. You missed out on something, or you didn't get it. I had a fuse go out the other day in the car, and took me a while hunting around to figure out which fuse was bad or what I needed to change. Would have been a lot easier just to pull out the old owner's manual. Anybody keep these cars or computers? Did you know that everything you need to know about that car, that computer, that gadget is in the owner's manual? You just need to take the time to look it up, table of contents up front, figure out what page you're going to, and it tells you exactly where the fuses fit, which fuse for which slot, and goes with what part of the car. Well, it makes life a whole lot easier, doesn't it? To be honest with you, even though I don't know if it's pride or laziness, that in my case, or perhaps a few of yours, that causes us to try to detour that process. It's sure a lot simpler. Do you know that God has given you and I, in so many respects, an owner's manual? The owner has told us in this book, in a variety of facets of life, his designer, his intentions for us. And out of, I don't know, laziness or pride, frequently we fail to go back to the manual to discern what is the application in this situation for my life. What was the owner thinking? How did he align this or design this so that I can follow his instructions and as a result get the intended end or results as he determined? This morning I'd like to do exactly that. I'd like to go back to our owner's manual and ask ourselves, as I suggested earlier, what is God's design for us as human beings, specifically as men and as women? What was he thinking when he created us male and female? To do that, let's open our Bibles. If you have one nearby, an owner's manual, bring it to church with you. We will always refer back to God's design, his word. The first book of the Bible, back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. If you would join me there. And verse 1, one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. You and I could probably quote it. In the beginning, the owner's manual tells us, God created. In the beginning, number one, there was a beginning. This world has not come about by happenstance, by chance, accident, but by design. There is a God who was before the beginning. He does not fit into our scheme of time and space reality. He's outside of that in terms of our reference to God. He has no beginning and no end, unlike anything else that we know. There was a time when scientists believed that the world was eternal. Secular scientists, I should suggest, believe that this earth has always been. Anybody remember Carl Sagan? The show The Cosmos. And the opening line from The Cosmos, the cosmos is all that is, that all that ever was, and all that ever will be. That was an unbelievably strong statement of atheism and what he adhered to as the eternal earth theory, that matter as we know it has always been as is. The earth has always existed, contrary to what the Bible states in its opening sentence. Everything that is began. It had a beginning. In the beginning. And because of that, you and I are forced to ask the existential question, well, who started this thing? Who lit the match that created the Big Bang, as some people call that theory? It implies that there must have been someone behind the beginning, a beginner. In this case, the Bible tells us it's God. And that God intentionally made or created the universe, the heavens, and the earth. There is an argument, it's called From Design, that postulates that there has to be a God. If you look at the universe, if you look at the heavens and the earth, all that is, the argument is stated, and I've suggested the three tenets here in your bulletin here this morning in terms of the argument from design. That first of all, the universe appears to be designed. If you look carefully, it really looks like someone has made it. Design, order, patterns, beauty, as opposed to chaos and randomness. Secondly, design. Anytime that we see design, we can infer a couple of things. First of all, intentionality. Intellect. Someone made that. You look at a quilt. You look at a painting. You look at anything that's created by a building, and we infer an architect. Boy, that is the expression of intelligence. There's someone who has designed this, as opposed to something that's random or chaotic. Design points to intelligence, rational thought, meaning. But secondly, it also points to function, that is purpose. There's a reason why this exists. And in the universe, as we study the natural order of things, the design of the world, we realize that everything has its place and its purpose. For years, I remember hearing this growing up. The appendix has no reason or purpose. Do you know that they have defunct that now with the advancement of science? They've determined, you know what, even that little appendix that some of us had removed or taken out so many years ago was put there on purpose. Did you see the word that I used? There's a reason for that. There's a function for that, along with every other appendage of your body. And as we understand that the universe and all that it includes shows design, patterns, and function, we infer intelligence, which tells us that there is personality behind intelligence. Anytime we find intelligence, we find personality, a person who is thinking, who is reasoning, and intentionally doing something. In this case, we would suggest creating. Which points to, ultimately, who? We're back to the beginning of the Bible. The Bible just states it straight out. In the beginning, God. It's the argument from design. In fact, several places in the Bible, if you have your Bible, turn over to the book of Isaiah, and from there I'm going to Psalms. Go to the middle of the Old Testament. See if you can come up with Isaiah chapter 40. If you've been discouraged lately, if you're struggling in your faith, if you're wondering if God knows and understands, or if God is able to help you, go to the book of Isaiah and read chapter 40 again. It will encourage you invariably as we are reminded just who God is. But sandwiched there in Isaiah chapter 40 is a question that the prophet is asking the Israelites over and over. Who? It's the who question. Who did this? Who did that? Who do you suppose is behind all this? And you pick up there in verse 25, if we could. Just preview 26 with 25. Isaiah writes, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One." Next line. "Lift up your eyes and what?" Anybody get up in time this morning to see the stars? Anybody see them last night? Well, you've got to get out there and look up. I had a doctor tell me once that depression invariably causes us to look down. He said one of the ways to combat depression is to purposefully look up. Next time you're feeling down and depressed, don't follow suit with what your body is trying, because that reinforces the state of the mind and emotion. Do the opposite. Look up. Look up at the heavens, Isaiah says, speaking God's word. "Lift your eyes and look up to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them," and they're incalculable at this point. No one has been able to number the stars. The stronger the telescopes we make, the more stars we discover. It seems like, we don't know this for sure, Einstein was puzzled by this whole idea, but it seems like the universe goes on in infinity. But the Bible says that God knows their number. In fact, he's the one that brings them out one by one. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of the stars is missing. Percentage-wise, did you know that there are more scientists who are astronomers than any other scientific field? Isn't that interesting? Astronomers, those who study the stars by profession, percentage-wise, more of those people tend to be Christians than any other field of science. Why is that? I think it's Isaiah 40, 26. Because the more you look up and wonder at the immensity of the universe, the more your imagination is struck. What an awesome and powerful God has got to be behind all this. I like the way it's stated in Psalm 19. Flip backwards in your Bible just a little bit to the book of Psalm. Chapter 19, the opening three or four verses there. David, king of Israel, writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Look up at the heavens, and you're going to be amazed at God's glory. You're going to be enthused at what God can do. Verse 2, "Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice," the heaven's voice, "is not heard. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." Whose voice? It's the heavens. What are the heavens declaring? You go out there tonight if it's clear. They're glorifying God, the Creator. Wow. I like the way Paul spells this out in the book of Acts. You don't need to turn over there unless you'd like. Chapter 17, I referred to this here a week or two ago. As Paul is in Athens, and he's preaching to a group of Epicurean philosophers of his era. But he gives us a little insight into how creation really is part of God's plan of drawing people to himself. Acts chapter 17, "The God who made," verse 24, "the God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. but he does not live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything. From one man he's made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Hey, that ought to encourage you this morning. It's not by accident or happenstance that you exist, and that you live now, and that you were born where you were born. It was intended to be so. Could it be that God is that intimately involved with us that he determined ahead of time who you would be, where you would be born, at what era or time period? Now, why could that encourage you, or should it? Because all of us have our doubts, don't we, about our upbringing? All of us tend to look behind us and say, boy, I don't know. And the Bible says, you know what? Maybe God wanted you to be born in the family that you were born into, in the time that you were born, the place that you were at. That's what Paul is telling the Athenians here. He determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live. Now, next line, verse 27. God did this so that men would, what? Seek Him. He created us in the world itself as a way to lure us to Himself. It's the bait, isn't it? He's hoping that you and I will get the message from all that is around us and look to Him. Look for Him. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach for Him and find Him. He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. The design of creation should draw us to the Creator. Now, the fact of the matter is that God has given you and I, human beings, free agency. What that means is you have what I would suggest is the most powerful thing that God has given someone. You have the power to choose. That is amazing to me. There's a strand of debate in theology in Christian theologians as to the degree of power that you and I have in this area. How much freedom of choice has God really given us? Do we have full freedom? I don't think so. I think there are some parameters within which you and I can choose things. But God has made you and I in His image with the ability to make choices. And I would add, every choice that you make carries corresponding consequences. Choose carefully the directions that you take in your life. Because when you choose the choice, you bring with that the consequence. Someone said to me the other day, well, I'm pro-choice. And I asked him, does that mean that you're also pro-consequence? I said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, every choice carries consequences. It's fine if you want to be pro-choice and take that position. Just beware that when you do, you are also carrying the consequences of your choices. You can't escape that. It's called sowing and reaping, as we state it biblically. God has made you and I free agents. And as a result, He has given you and I, unbelievably, the opportunity, the option to choose. And simultaneously what? Reject God. Book of Romans. I think Paul spells this out theologically, what it looks like. Romans chapter 1. We see that he's trying to draw us from the book of Acts here. God's desire is that we would seek Him and find Him. Boy, that was my experience in studying biology in college, believe it or not. My faith was fortified by studying biology at a secular university. I took 4 years of the group sciences, chemistry, physics, and biology, but it was biology and the design and the order of the universe that just impressed me immensely and fortified it, strengthened my faith. I went away and came back stronger, parents, as a Christian, for those of us who are afraid to send our kids out. Boy, don't doubt what God could possibly do. And sometimes in the worst of cases. In fact, two of the heads of the department at my university, Northern Michigan University, were committed Christians within the science department, biology. Wow, what a neat example of how as you study God's order and His design, your faith can be fortified. But you and I can choose, can't we? Book of Romans, chapter 1. Skip over there with me for a second. Let's just see how Paul states this. Beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God, that is His judgment, is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men. I think there's a correlation between wickedness and godlessness. There is a problem in our society today with trying to exclude God from the public arena. We become, in technical terms, godless. And anytime you leave a vacuum, back to your science class again, nature hates vacuums. What actually or automatically happens? It's filled by something, isn't it? Wickedness ensues. You see the correlation there? Against all godlessness, when we exclude God, then wickedness takes over. Men, why is that? He says, because they suppress the truth. Like a jack-in-the-box, they hold down truth with their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain. How has He done that? Next line. Since the creation of the world, in the natural world in order, the universe, God's invisible qualities, that is His eternal power, and His divine nature are, next word, or have been, clearly seen. It's not that hard to see. You hardly have to look for it, as I suggested earlier. The argument from design should be obvious to all of us. It's obvious. When I look at the design of that automobile, there's a designer. Somebody put that together on purpose. How much more complicated is the universe? Obviously, somebody had to order this universe. It's obvious. It's plain, Paul says. God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, His invisible qualities, the eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what is made, so that men are without excuse. Well, what happened to men or to mankind? We chose wrong. Verse 21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave Him thanks. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise. In reality, Paul says they became fools. And here's the word, verse 23, exchange. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds and animals, reptiles. Materialism, in essence, is the exchange for the spiritual, the supernatural, for God Himself. As a result of our decisions or choices, there's a sad admission of Paul. God gave them over. He said, okay, have it your way. He gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, the sexual impurity, the degrading of their bodies with one another. Verse 25, the same word. They exchanged the truth of God for what? A lie. And they worshipped and served the Almighty? No. Created things, stuff, rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. It's the great exchange. As we choose contrary to what God's will is, we turn away from God. We suppress the truth and we become futile in our thinking, darkened in our hearts, as Paul says, and foolish in our acts. Because we make that kind of exchange. Now, going back to the beginning here, God has created us. And He's placed us on this earth on purpose. And I'm arguing that if you look carefully at the universe, not even necessarily that carefully, you should be able to decipher that. There's a reason for us being here. There is meaning and purpose in life. Let's take it to the next level now. Let's ask ourselves, what is that exactly as it relates to us as human beings? And then next week I'd like to take it the next level and say, well, what about men and what about women? Does God tell us more specifics or details about what He was thinking when He made men men and women women? Back to the book of Genesis. We'll finish up here, chapter 1 of Genesis this morning. The familiar story of creation and the creation account, the 6 days as God is creating the variety of details of life in this world. And He comes to the sixth day and He produces the land living creatures, livestock and all the different animals that live on the land. And it's in that sixth day that He includes you and I. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. I would suggest this is the culminating act of creation. Then God said, notice each day God says and things come into being, which tells me that God has the power to speak and things come into being. We have a minor sense of that, but not in any way comparable to what God is able to do. He speaks things into existence. Then God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Notice the fact that it's plural there. Let us and our. Already evidence of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the plurality of the Godhead as one involved in creation. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over the earth. All living creatures move along the ground. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And He blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Next word, rule over. The fish of the sea and the birds of the air, living creatures that move on the ground. I want to suggest to you three insights that we can gain as far as God's purpose for humanity. Let's start here in a general sense. We say that design is it gives evidence for function, for purpose and meaning. What was God thinking when He designed human beings? Three things. You catch them there. In fact, I've got them recorded in your notes as well. Three R words. First of all, He wanted to make someone who would reflect Himself. A reflection of Himself. In heaven, on earth. I don't know what phase of the moon we're in. Anybody seen the moon lately? I think we just went out. We're coming into the new moon here soon. Anybody appreciate the light of the moon? Certain nights when it's bright and full, helps you to see. Well, that's really a misunderstanding, isn't it? Because the moon has no light, does it? It is simply the reflection of what? The sun. Very good. Even though we speak like that, in a similar sense, if God represents the sun, you and I are like moons. And His intention is that we reflect His being. He wants to make human beings godlike. They're not God, but they're like Him in several respects. And I think Moses here in Genesis 1 gives us a hint as to what he was thinking there. The first thing is that we reflect His image or His likeness. And as a result, we will represent Him, God, and His plans and purposes on earth. As a reflection of who He is. The second one is that we would reproduce and fill the earth. Notice, be fruitful, multiply, or increase in number, fill the earth, and then subdue it. He made us reproductive, and in so doing, He made us similar but different, male and female. His ideal, though, was marriage and family. In fact, we see it in the next chapter, verse 24. Again, familiar words. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and what? And be united to his wife. And they, the two, will become how many? One. Unity in diversity. We'll come back there next week. I want to ask the question myself, what was God thinking when He made men? What does it mean to be a man? And how can we, you and I as men, those of us who are men, fall in line with His design? The week after that, I've asked my wife, because I'm not a woman, I don't think like a woman, and I don't quite understand women. But I'm working on it. We'll get there, honey. I thought maybe she could speak to the feminine aspect here. What was God's ideal or design in creating women? There's great insight in Scripture if we're willing to go back to the manual and look it up. So let's go back there next week, and we'll pick up there with the differences, and yet God's intent in that they become one or unified. Thirdly and finally, could I suggest to you that God, in making us in His likeness and image, has given us responsibility. As His representative here on earth, we are to subdue creation and then rule over it. To subdue and to rule. Boy, a lot has gone wrong. In fact, the next hour here, we're going to ask ourselves, how's come we've messed things up so badly? You know why? I think we forgot about the owner's manual. It was in the glove compartment the whole time. We just hadn't taken the time to go back and refer to it. Because we assume that we can improve on what God has made, don't we? We can manage things without Him. And I think vicariously all of us have demonstrated that that is not true. God's assessment of what He made at the end of chapter 1, the Lord saw that He had what He had made, and it was how good? Very good. Do you suppose that you can improve on His design? I honestly don't believe that you can. However, you and I would do well to go back and to re-examine what He made is excellent, is very good, and to say, wow, how can we align ourselves with what God was thinking when He created the universe? In terms of application, very simple this morning as we close. Are you aware of the owner's manual? Anybody know about that? Did anybody tell you that you've got one of these, that they're available for your life and for mine? You can have one. We'll give you one if you don't. And are you willing to get in line with His design? Are you willing to go back and look up and determine what is it, God, that you had in mind when you made me as I am? In your image and likeness is a reflection of your person. As a man or a woman, my sexuality, we'll go there next week. And as your representative on earth, responsible ultimately to you for the maintenance of this world. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we kick off here this new series. I pray that you would help us to take to heart the significance of what you've already told us. You've answered all kinds of questions for us. There's plenty of detail here to occupy our efforts as human beings desirous of becoming more like you. And simultaneously in learning what it means to be, as it may, a man or a woman, as you've designed us. Help us to that end, I pray. And as you do, Lord, we want to honor and glorify you. We want to reflect your light, your goodness, your mercy and love in a dark world that desperately needs direction, instruction, guidance.